Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Good morning, Family Church School. It's so good. It's indeed a joy to see all of you. I see you all in your places with sunshining faces, and some still won't disclose their faces, but I'm just glad you're here. The thing about it, Steve, I very seldom look at attendance. I'm too busy trying to view the screen, but I see that our percentage this morning looks like that of the vaccination efforts in the state of Florida and Texas at this juncture. So I would imagine there are several folk traveling, and we wish them traveling grace, but y'all need to call some of them people and tell them to get out of bed, turn on the computer. It's not that hard now. They don't have to travel nowhere. They don't have to find a seat. Tell them to come on to Family Church School. I imagine, Steve, that it may be due to the fact of the lesson today, because, you know, these are some hard lesson, but as you guys have found out in talking about the holiness of God, the lessons may be tight, but they sure are right. God is holy. Everything about him is holy, and therefore his standards are holy. But we live in a time now, Brother Bogan, that people don't want to take responsibility or accept the consequences of missing the mark. Ah, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? All you basic doctrine students know that sin is simply missing the mark, and there's nothing holy about sin. As a matter of fact, sin is totally unholy. And God has already declared in his standards, he's already declared in his doctrine what the consequences of sin is. And so we see we have another lesson today, and it's strictly about the holiness of God. This is just a further example, Sister Hollis. This is an amplification, if you would, Steve, on the lessons that we've had thus far on the holiness of God. Our lesson today is found in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 10 through 23. That's what we're going to look at it. And the authors have titled it, A Blasphemer Stoned. A Blasphemer Stoned. Don't become so familiar with the text that you become contemptuous. You may think you know everything about this text that you need to know, but deeply buried in the text itself, if we just listen to the word of God and heed the doctrine, we should be better. Because as Maya Angelou once so poetically put it, if you know better, you ought to do better. Again, a lesson is entitled A Blasphemer Stone. Very serious lesson, because it is two in a unit that we've covered so far on the holiness of God, and one in which we saw that two priests were killed because they fail to acknowledge God for who he is. And you say, well, Brother Sneed, how did they do that? But you guys remember, God set some standards for worship, and they violated those standards, and they, you guys help me, because I could have forgotten. As far as I remember, those priests were killed because of their careless act, their careless and irreverent act of worship for God. Today, we're going to see such a narrative in which an individual, how the individual, another individual, just a congregant. And as a matter of fact, it may not even have been someone who was a part, truly a part of the faith, how they are dealt with. And what we need to get out of this lesson is that God is holy. His standards are holy. And there is a consequence for not meeting the standard. That's all this lesson will tell you today, as in previous lessons in this unit. God is holy. He wants you to be holy. And all your conduct, all your mannerism need to be holy. In verse 10 and 11, we get the context of today's lesson. But remember, in the chapter as a whole, it has been it's been dealing with how that holiness is to be perceived. And that everything that we do, Brother Bogan, you go back and read the first 9 verses, if you would, that you see a theme that it must be consistent. If you're talking about the lamp, you know, you got to be consistent. It's got to be continuous. If you are talking about the bread, the loaf, you know, you got to be consistent. It's got to be ready. It's got to be fresh on the table. And now we come to this segment, Brother Bobby, in which we're going to see that God's standards are holy, they're consistent because they're holy. They're consistent because they're holy. And in verses 10 through 23, I know some of you must have asked the question, Deacon Hardin, that how is it that a loving God could be so dangerous? Because he is. See, Sister Coral, we like to play with God. We want to play church. We want to play relationship. We just want a friends with benefits relationship with the one triune God. But God is dangerous. We've seen it in past chapters, and we'll see it again today. He's dangerous, but there's always, as we saw in last week's lesson, there is forgiveness and there's grace. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, they run together through a theme from a dangerous God. And the reason why we don't like to take on such subjects is that we know we missed the mark. But did you hear Brother Bogan as he prayed this morning? One of the things very early in the prayer was, Lord, if there's anything that's not pleasing, that does not meet the standard, that violates your holiness, remove it. That should be our prayer each and every day, because we are sinners. And we have a propensity and a proclivity for sin. But sin is not something to be laughed at. Sin is not something to be played with. And the God of the universe is certainly not one that you should trifle with. We'll see it. We'll see it. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at, oh, man, he sure was hard on them preachers. Ah. He's going to show you that you might have the same thing about the people, because that makes him consistent. That's why his word says that he is no respecter of person. Whatever is good for the priest is good for the people. Whatever is good for the people is good for the priest. They all must meet the same standards. That's why David declared in his psalm, "Teach me, O Lord, the ways of thy statutes, and I will obey them even until the end." We've got to learn that God is holy, and there are consequences for violating him. Let's see. Steve, open up verses 10 and 11 for me, Steve.
"And the son of an Israelish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. And the Israelish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shemalith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan."
And Steve, in verse 12, it says that they put him inward that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. Thank you, Steve. Now, verse 10 describes a person. And immediately, I can tell you that in some Sunday school classes, somewhere in America today, it immediately, Brother MacArthur, became an issue of race. But I assure you, verse 10 is there not to talk about our racial differences. It's to talk about our yoke differences. Oh, somebody better help me this morning. Because see, here, the fact that this young man was had an Egyptian father and an Israeli mother had nothing to do with the fact that he did something which violated the law of God. That's why when we talk about mixed marriages or people who marry that are unevenly yoked, we're not talking about, you're not unevenly yoked because you're of one race and they're of another. God's prohibition for the people of Israel was that they would not marry outside their race simply because other nations, other people that surrounded them worship many gods. And it says that if you marry, you're going to be influenced. You can be influenced to worship those other gods. This young man's father was Egyptian. Doesn't say where the father was. The father maybe didn't leave Egypt with them. We don't know all that. We do know his mother was an Israelite. And the law says that if your mother was an Israelite, you were an Israelite. And this thing about step and half-breed and all of that, he was a young man who got in an argument with another young man. And in the heat of that argument, Deacon Harmon read that this guy blasphemed the name of God. And immediately, I can see you running to your Bibles right now, immediately saying, blaspheme the name of God? Who? That is so terrible. Yes, it is. But notice that it says he blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And cursed. Sister Paulette Lovelace, would you go over to Luke 6:45 for me? Luke 6:45, Sister Paulette Lovelace. I want to show you a point here. The issue is not the fact that this man was not a full Jew. The issue was who he was related to and what he was. And what it depicts here, maybe can you see the fact that because he was not born to a family that was completely embraced the one triune God, but had a father who worshiped many gods. And even, you know, you talk about the father, but the mother here was of the tribe of Dan. And they were known, Sister Randall, for worshiping other gods. So who you meet and marry really, really, really makes a big difference. Because you need to bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord so that they don't come to this point in their life, that they don't realize who they're dealing with when they deal with the one true God. Sister Lovelace, are you there at Luke 6:45?
Yes.
Read 46 for me also.
Okay. Oh, wow. Just hit it off. Hold on one sec.
In here, you're going to see that the actions taken, Sister Ethel, they are twofold. You read it, Brother Davis, didn't you? Did you see it? It said that he blasphemed the name of God and he cursed. It didn't say he cursed and that made him a blasphemer. He blasphemed and he cursed. See, we have to be careful with our tongues. Our tongues will get us in big trouble with God. Our tongues are the things that will make us, will reveal or expose us for who we are. Sister Lovelace, help us out. 45.
All right. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh.
Oh, Sister Lovelace, what did you say? Did you read to us that out of the abundance of the heart, out of the treasures of the heart, a man speaketh? In other words, whatever is inside of you is what you'll speak. Every time, it'll come up every time, and that's why the scripture here is so important. He was a blasphemer and he cursed. He blasphemed the name of God, and to blaspheme the name of God, it insults the character of God. It diminishes who God is to blaspheme. To blaspheme means that you reject God for who he is. See, that's who he is on the inside, Brother Bogan. He's a sinner who has never embraced the one true God. And in this fight with a fellow brother in the camp, his feelings came out and his words exposed him. See, all you got to do is let them keep on talking and they will expose themselves. Yeah, there was a fight. There was a contention. And yeah, there should be unity in the camp. And yeah, can't you brothers just get along? Well, it's hard to get along with the devil. But the battle is not yours. The devil will always expose himself. because he'll always have something to say. And so here it is. This scripture is very clear. The charge is he blasphemed God, the name, the essence of God. He tried to diminish who God is, and he cursed. Because see, some of you, I know some of y'all, it's resonating with some of you, you know, because some of y'all, you don't profess to be about my age, but you're in that category. And you've gone through some times, even now, Keith, you know, this Black liberation theology, and you may have said some things and it's made you fearful and you're wondering, oh my goodness, you know, was that blasphemy? See, blasphemy is a heart condition more than a mouth condition. Because even if he hadn't even cursed, he was still a blasphemer. And that's what you got to realize. This man was a sinner who did not accept the tenets, the standards of God. And it revealed itself in a fight with another brother, and he was exposed. He didn't care about the holiness of God. He didn't care about the name of God. And you got to understand, in the Jewish camp, the name of God was so sacred, only the high priest was allowed to even use his name, Sister Hollis, once a year. People were afraid to even write the name of God on a piece of paper because they thought that piece of paper would get destroyed or stoned. They thought it would might be destroyed and therefore desecrate the name of God. But yet there's one among them whose heart connected to his tongue revealed exactly who he was. He was a blasphemer. Verse 12, I want you to see something. They took him into custody. They didn't try to deal with themselves. The whole church didn't jump on him and say he needs to die. They knew what the rule was. You know what they did? They didn't act like a bunch of vigilantes. They took him into custody and they said, you know what? The Lord gave us this law, but what happens when someone violates it? If the Lord gave us the law, let God decide how one is to receive punishment for breaking such a law. So they're acting very responsibly. They're not acting like some of the folk today, taking things into their own hands. When things don't go their way, you know, they become a vigilante group. You know, when the vote don't go their way, you know, they try to do it. Or you know, you watch those Westerns. One of the thing that affected me the most growing up and even to the day is, you know, in those cowboy movies where they would, a man would steal a horse and they would hang him. Vigilante justice. It wouldn't take him to the sheriff. Wouldn't take him into the town, make an accusation. They just killed him. But God says, I have a standard. And that standard is, your heart's got to be right. Out of the abundance of a heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what Sister Lovelace told you. She says, your heart will dictate who you are. And that's why the scripture says, this random, that the heart is wicked. It's desperately wicked. And so that's why you have to pray for forgiveness. It's because it's in your heart. See, a lot of people try to cover up. That tongue has the power of covering up stuff. But if it keeps talking, if that tongue keeps moving, it'll reveal what's in the heart. Okay, Sister Joyce Stallings, would you open up and read verses 13 and 14 for me?
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying,
what did he say?
Bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin.
Listen, did y'all hear Sister Stallings? I don't think she bit her tongue. She told you exactly what thus says the Lord. Now, I like this. I like this verse because it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses. This is after they've arrested the young man. And the Lord tells him what needs to be done. God made the law. God determines the punishment. And he says this, take that young man, take him outside the camp, because to do anything inside the camp would then bring curses, would make the camp unclean. So take him outside. That's why Jesus was taken outside the gate in Jerusalem, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. That was sin being crucified on Golgotha's hill that day outside the camp. And it says, let everybody that heard him, all the witnesses, lay their hands on him as a testimony that says, we acknowledge that this man has sinned. We witness the fact that he sinned. But then God adds another instruction, according to Sister Stallings. He says, take him outside the camp, bear witness, in other words, bring the prosecuting charges, but let everybody stone him. Let everybody be a participant. In other words, there's got to be an orderly, and you might say, I don't see much, what's orderly, but God doesn't do things that in our little finite mind that make a lot of sense to us. But this is, take him outside, bring the charges, and you stone him to death. But Lord, what? Wait a minute. All he did was curse. No. You got to go back to what Deacon Harmon read first. Deacon Harmon said, this man blasphemed and he cursed. Wait a minute. Keith, I'm telling you that Deacon Harmon said he blasphemed and then he cursed. If he had never said a curse word, as we put it in the context that we put it in today, he was still a blasphemer. He was a sinner. And blasphemy is simply rebelling or rejection of God. He rejected God. Therefore, he was a blasphemer. He didn't accept the worship of God. And it's revealed in how he could use God's name. We have to be very careful about how we use God's name, folks. You know, when I was growing up and dealing with this text, Keith, there were many of us, we were told, you don't even say, oh, God. You know, because that was an irreverence to God's name. You just didn't use God's name any kind of way. That's just part of it. The issue is, what is your heart like? Does your heart and your tongue match up? And in this case, it's saying that his heart and his tongue matched up. His tongue stated exactly the condition of his heart. And for that, he had to pay a consequence. I want to go back for all you folk who feeling bad now. I see the numbers. They're trying to drop down, Steve. They're trying to drop down now because they know where I'm going. I told you that his father was Egyptian. Steve told you that his mother was an Israeli. It gives the inference that he's from a mixed marriage, and it seemingly, because he's from the tribe of Dan, that he didn't have all the privileges and access, and because of his environment, he was what he is. But what these verses tells us is that God doesn't care if you black, white, Egyptian, Israeli, American, Brazilian, Mexican, Canadian. God doesn't care about what nationality, what race you are. God only cares about you being holy and you respecting him as totally holy. That's all he cares about. No, he don't care if you grew up in the ghetto. He doesn't care if you grew up on the wrong side of the track and that you didn't have this and don't have that. The consequences for sin is the same for the rich man as it is the poor man. The white man as the black man. The Jew as the Gentile. The wages of sin is death. It's the same. So you see that continuity in those first nine verses, Sister Lovelace, of this chapter, where God is saying, hey, you know, the lamp has always got to be lit and the bread has always got to be fresh on the table. He's saying now justice is irrespective of person. Justice must always be continuous. Justice must always be. God is perfectly just. Now you may think this is harsh. You said the same thing a couple of weeks ago when the priests were killed. The priests did the same thing as this young man did. They were from the royal priesthood, Brother Bogman, and yet they violated God's standards of holiness and they died. This young man didn't care for God one way or the other. He may have even been neutral. But the penalty was the same. Don't think you're going to escape because you sit up and you pretend with your mouth and your actions that you love God, that you trust God, that you are a true believer. Because at some point when you're pressed, a grape that is pressed will yield its juice. It's tight, but it's right. Sister Joyce, verse 15, read it for me again. 15 and 16.
15 again?
Yes.
Okay. 15. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death.
I'm saying, I don't care what your pedigree is. The punishment is exactly the same. When you blaspheme God, the punishment is the same. And so, yeah, you know, you never stole any chicken from KFC, you know, but you stole cookies from Sally's grocery store. You may have never stolen anything, but you're hateful and you're backbiting. You represent no fruit of the spirit. That's blasphemy. You're rejecting the principles of God. Until you fall on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me for any act that rebels against you, that rejects you and all that you've taught me. Unless you do that, you're in trouble. You're in deep trouble. And all Leviticus is trying to do in this portion of scripture is to show you that things may appear to be drastic to you, that this was such a small infraction. But that's what sin is, folk. Sin is simply the smallest infraction. And you know, Liz Kendall was famous for teaching that object lesson of a bullseye. Unless you hit the bullseye in the middle, unless you hit the bullseye, MacArthur, you missed the mark. I don't care if you came close. You can't say, well, I came closer than Bobby. I came closer than Terry J. Oh, Keith Edmondson was way out here in the outer realm, and I was real close to the bullseye. You both missed. You're both in rejection. You're both in rebellion. And there's a consequence for it. And there's a consequence no matter who you are. God doesn't punish preachers more than he does people in the congregation. He doesn't punish black folk more than white folk and white folk more than black folk. No, God don't play those childish games. God's punishment is consistent and is perfectly just. Verse 17, 18, and 19, Sister Joyce.
And he that killeth any man shall surely be put to death.
Well.
And he that killeth a beast shall make it good, beast for beast.
Well.
And if a man cause a blemish in his neighbor, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him.
It's amazing that he moves from this drastic thing of irreverence to God, blaspheming of God, blaspheming the name of God, to now everyday conduct. He's saying, I gave a law. Thou shall not kill. If you kill, surely you're going to be put to death. And if you killeth a beast, you're going to make good for it. And if a man causes a blemish in his neighbor, he has done, it shall be done to him. What Leviticus here is showing, Sister Christine, is that God has already prescribed the appropriate punishment for imperfection, sin. And he says, you know, as a growing nation, you got to understand the context in which this is given. As a growing nation, these people have been given these laws. But so what? A law that does not have any consequence, the speed limit, you know, the type that Keith Edmondson and Deacon Harmon, they do, you know, in them fast cars that they drive, you know, the speed limit is 70. 71, you're breaking the speed law. And God says there's a punishment for that. And see, some of us, you know, we got clout, you know, I mean, Brother Keith gets stopped, you know, and they say, hey, oh man, that's Keith. I know Keith, you were doing 81, but look here, press on, brother. Take your foot off the pedal and you'll be all good. I recognize you. I recognize your name. Rosnee, come by. I'm doing 66 in a 65. And he says, I need your driver's license. Oh, wait a minute. You talking smart to me? Oh, get up on the car. You know, let me frisk you. You know, let me search your trunk. God says, no. The punishment is to be appropriate and it is to be applied the same. No matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, black or white, infamous or famous. It's all the same. Mm-hmm. So you can't cry out, oh, please, it shouldn't be done this. He had a hard time in his coming up and he should, sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Right's right. There's no more excuses. We make up the excuses. We make up the exceptions. That's why we have more people of color on death row than we do anybody else in America. It's because we don't apply the principle the same. That is just a fact. You may not like it. May not say, well, that is. No. Murder is murder. So surely you should be put to death. There's a system developed for that. And if you do wrong, verses 20, 21, and 22, Sister Starlins, this is so we can go, because they ready to go. They ready to go, Steve. Matter of fact, I even saw my favorite. I saw Keith Edmonds says, all right, D, you got to cut it. You got to get out of here. You know, move on.
Verse 20. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth.
Stop right there, Sister Stalin. How many times have y'all heard this scripture quoted, misapplied? Oh, it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That means that if someone does, in other words, if someone knocks your eye out, you're supposed to knock their eye out. That is not what that scripture is saying. All you got to do is go to the previous verses. Mm-hmm. The understanding of that is exactly the same. It says that it must be appropriate. And it must be done by the right authority. You don't have mob mentality. You don't have the right for Bobby Key and Deacon Harmon, Michelle Callis to form their little vigilante group and go out and get, we're going to take them down. You know, all our ride or die is going to get together and we're going to take them down for what they've done. You know, he hurt my brother. No, it says that there needs to be an appropriate response. There ought to be a retribution. There ought to be the proper payment for injuring someone else. Keep reading, Sister Stalin.
As he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth the beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death.
Verse 22.
Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for the one of your own country. For I am the Lord your God.
Ah, you see that delay there, Sister Callis? It says that you should have an appropriate punishment, whether the person is a Jew or a Gentile. That if someone steals a hog, you need to replace that hog or give the person the money for the hog. You don't kill a man because he stole a horse. But there was a time in America where we did that. For stealing a horse, they killed. They took a human life. And God says, that's inappropriate. You kill a member of resurrection and they give you life in prison while if you kill a policeman or someone of great note, you can get the death penalty. That doesn't make sense. A life has been taken. And God says, whatever the punishment is, it needs to be appropriate and it needs to be applied equally. That is the principle. That's the basic principle that Leviticus 24, 10 through 23 is trying to teach. Is that first of all, God is holy. His laws are holy. And his mercy endureth forever. Verse 23, Sister Stalin, as we go.
And Moses spake to the children of Israel that they should bring forth him that had cursed out of the camp and stone him with stones. And the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses.
They didn't sit around and have a debate, Brother Bogan, whether or not we should do what the Lord said do. Just do it. If you got a law, and that's why, you know, many folk, they complain today, Family Church School, that, you know, we put people on death row and we keep them there for 20, 25 years. And then maybe we execute them. Well, the issue is, if there is guilt and that's your law, then you need to do it. Or you don't need to have the law. You need to turn it over to God. And don't try to gleam where I fit into the scheme of things, whether I believe in capital punishment or not capital punishment. I believe in the word of God, period. Because as long as you're using the word of God and using it correctly, applying it correctly, you can never be wrong. And you know how I know? Think about Jesus when he was tempted. And the devil said, hey, if you do this and worship me, I'll do this. Do you know what Jesus did? Jesus did this. He says, it is written. In other words, there's a word for what you're trying to do. There's a word against. I don't have to think of any new way to answer you. There ain't nothing new about the word. God's revelation is complete. Just go to the word. But when you do it as God would have it done. Don't do it disproportionately. Don't do it all scattered. You know, one time you do this, the next time you do that. So people think that, hey, there's no justice here. Don't do it, you know, when the guy's not of your clan, then you can do it. When he's of your clan, oh, we can't do it. Because God doesn't do it that way. God has one standard. And he expects all of that standard to be upheld. And that standard is holiness. God is holy, and he wants you and I to be holy in everything we do. And don't think that just because you don't curse, you don't say them ugly words, that you're not a blasphemer. Because this morning we learned that a blasphemer is one whose heart has already hardened toward God. And according to Scripture, it is the only unforgivable sin. When you don't care nothing else about God, and now you got the audacity to state it, the consequences is death. This is a great lesson. Leviticus is teaching us so much. It is a thread. It is a continuous thread that runs throughout the rest of the Bible. But then again, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a thread. Start in Genesis. What God is doing is making perfectly sense. And it may not make sense to you now, but do you trust him enough to say, Lord, I know your word. I don't understand all the intricacies, but I'm willing to obey what you say. I'm willing to be holy. And I ask that since your spirit indwells me, that you would have your spirit continually, on a continuous basis, to keep me lit, keep me fresh, and don't let me be like the Egyptian son in Leviticus 24, a loud mouth, who let his mouth reveal exactly who he was. God bless you. God keep you. is our prayer for all of you today. Would you promise to meet me here next week?